John chapter 20 in our Bibles this morning, and I want you to notice with me something intriguing, remarkable, that Mary Magdalene says about the risen Lord. Verse 15 says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Now, we all know the context of this, right? Mary Magdalene, in another life, was a woman who was filled with demons and despair. You know, in those days, women such as Mary were looked upon as fallen and thus worthless and despised. And she certainly felt that way until she met Jesus, the Lord of glory, who loved her and who saved her and who restored her. Not surprisingly, the Bible tells us in Mark that this same Mary was the very first person to see the risen Christ. Now think about that. It wasn't John. It wasn't Peter or the mother Mary who first saw and told the news of Christ's resurrection. It was instead a trophy of God's grace, who the world considered useless and unusable. And there she is, somehow by herself, and she is weeping. And specifically, she's weeping because in addition to her deep loss, apparently someone has removed the Lord's body. Why weepest thou, Jesus said. Obviously, she didn't know that the man standing before her was the resurrected Lord himself. See, Pastor, how could Mary not recognize, not know her Lord? Well, look, for one thing, you see the words in verse 1? It says, early, when it was yet dark. In other words, this was before dawn, so it was obviously hard to see. But also remember why she's there. She's not there looking for a living Savior. She's looking for just a body. A body, the last time she saw it, was marred beyond all recognition. And of course, we don't know how far away she was from the Lord in the dark. We only know that she was weeping. She was crying so that her eyes were filled with tears as well in that darkness. And so it is then the Bible records this intriguing and poignant detail. In verse 15, it says, look at it, she, supposing him to be the gardener. Now note that carefully. Mary Magdalene looked at the man in the dark in the morning mist of that garden, and she thought that Jesus was the gardener, the caregiver, the manager of that plot. I want to speak this morning on the subject. She wasn't wrong. She wasn't wrong. Now look, I know you're in a car. I know you're at home watching on live stream. I know that this is unusual, but you know what's not unusual? This is still the Lord's Day. And this is still the Word of God. And you are still His people. And He wants to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that all of the power of these moments in the last hours and days of Christ's life on earth and the hours following the resurrection, all of it will not be lost on us today. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things about Mary's supposition in verse 15 that I want us to consider in light of this brief encounter, but so full of miracle and majesty and message. Mary Magdalene, the once despised and broken woman, has come with tear-filled eyes to complete the burial of the Lord Jesus. You'll recall in chapter 19, verse 42, it says that in haste they took Jesus' body off the cross. With the Sabbath laws pressing upon them, therefore, they didn't do a complete burial. And so with a broken heart, she stoops down, she looks there into that garden tomb, and she weeps because the body is gone. It is then in verse 13 that two angels ask her why she's weeping. Got that? She didn't suppose them to be the gardeners, even though they were inside the garden tomb. It says in verse 14 that she turned herself around, saw Jesus standing, and supposing him to be the gardener. You see, Pastor, your title says she wasn't wrong, but clearly she was, so what do you mean? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's all consider together for a moment the three aspects of her supposition. Number one, she supposed that she was looking and talking to a man, right? Not a ghost, not an angel, not a vision, not a spirit. No, no. She supposed that standing there before her was a man, a human, with physical body and physical attributes. And you know what, folks? She wasn't wrong. Later on in verse 20, you see where it says that Jesus showed the disciples his hands and his side. And in verse 27, he tells Thomas to touch his hands and his side. And Luke records that Jesus says later to the disciples, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And then the Bible says he ate some fish and honeycomb as any man would do. Now folks, why is that important? Why am I mentioning that? Because look, when Jesus saw those tears on Mary's face, he therefore fully understood her pain, because it was in the same garden that he himself, just hours before, also wept bitter tears as a man. You see, it is not just a doctrinal or theological reality that God became a man. The kenosis, the incarnation, the Chalcedonian Christology. This is not just dogma, beloved. This is the truth that Jesus, who became a man, did so in part so that in the form of flesh, God himself knows the feelings of our infirmities. He wept. He suffered. He hungered. He was poor and cold and homeless and weary and thirsty and rejected and despised. Jesus didn't just see Mary that morning, beloved. He loved her. He empathized with her. And in every glorious way, he knew her. You see verse 16? Look at it. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. That's when she recognized him. And beloved, hear me this morning on April the 4th, 2020. God knows your name. You see, folks, she wasn't wrong. This was a man she was speaking to. A man who understands fully all of the trials, all of the temptations, all of the troubles, and all of the tears or anyone has shed this week. Mary's a man, and she truly was. So are we speaking to a man. Jesus is God who became man. And because he was in all points tempted like as we are, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Note that, not just your infirmities, our feelings, he says, even our feelings. Second thing. Number one, she supposed he was a man. Number two, you'll notice she supposed he was the gardener. Not just a man, but the husbandman. And you know something? I'll say it again. She wasn't wrong. Now, folks, I want you to consider something with me again very carefully. Wrapped up in all of the mystery and prophecy, all of the wonder and glory of Jesus' sufferings, is the divine providence of where it all took place. In the book of Genesis, there was a garden. And it was in a garden where the first Adam was given the task of keeping that garden. And he walked with God in the cool of the day. Adam was the gardener. But he fell. He fell in that garden and plunged all of creation into sin. You'll remember that the curse included the fact that Adam would now sweat in that garden. Well, guess who sweat great drops, as it were, blood in this garden now? You see, it was in this garden that the second Adam didn't fall. He died and he rose for the redemption of man. Look, when Mary supposed that Jesus was a gardener, she wasn't wrong just based on his own parable as the keeper of the vineyard. But there's something else here. There is something in the irony of her supposition that points to a higher glory. You have your Bibles open, I hope. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden. Not just any garden. Verse 2 says, Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. I mean, clearly our Lord loved this garden. He went there a lot. Jesus created the first garden. He is now arrested in this garden. Chapter 19, look at verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher. Jesus created the first garden. He was betrayed and arrested in a garden. He was crucified, it says, in a garden. He was buried in a garden. And as our text says, he was resurrected in the garden. And when Mary supposed that Jesus was the gardener, you know why she wasn't wrong? Because in the book of Revelation, the tree of life is back. And it is crystal clear that what Jesus is preparing as our eternal home, I go to prepare a place for you, is a garden. Jesus is the gardener of glory. She wasn't wrong. He was a man. He was a gardener. And then the third supposition you'll notice. The third thing she supposed is that the man she saw could help with her tears. Notice chapter 20 again, verse 15. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. By the way, how is she, little old Mary, how is she going to carry him away? You know, if you look at chapter 19, verse 39, you'll see Nicodemus used 100 pounds of spices and grave clothes. That's 100 pounds added already to her body. She's going to take him away, really? Yes. Because this is not her strength that's on display. This is her love. And she'll find a way. The only question is, can this man, who she supposes is the gardener, help her in the midst of all of her tears? She supposes that he can. And you know what? She wasn't wrong. In fact, she's about to find out how deeply and eternally and personally and immediately he can indeed help with those tears. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. Of course she wants to grab him and hold him. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now watch this. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. To my God, Jesus said, and to your God. Folks, do you have any idea how deeply Satan hated those words? And how deeply Mary needed and loved those same words. That woman's tears were a reminder that the garden of her life was dark and hopeless and full of thorns. But the Lord Jesus took those same thorns and wore them as a crown of suffering until he turned them into a crown of glory. No other gardener ever did that. This woman was crushed with her grief. And you know what? If she thinks that she'll feel better if the body is found, imagine the joy and the victory of finding her Savior is alive and she is found. You see, folks, where the first Adam failed in the garden to help and protect the woman, the second Adam won the victory in the garden and saved the woman. And as the bride of Christ, he's won it for all of us here as well. Last night I was talking with Kathy McLean, as I've done every day for days. Her tears, I have to tell you, were both heartbreaking and victorious. Victorious. That dear woman is so close to Christ, she can hear her Lord speak to her heart and call her name. Her beloved Jim is close to heaven's door. But she knows that their Savior is on the other side of that door. That is a help for tears this world does not understand. Let me remind you of the picture the Scripture gives of this world. In chapter 18, you'll notice Jesus is in a garden, right? We read it, with his disciples. It's the one that he resorted to, the Bible says, often. It's beautiful. God created gardens. They're fragrant. They're beautiful. They're peaceful. And Jesus would go there often. Chapter 18, verse 3 says that suddenly a band of men and officers come there with lanterns and torches and weapons. In addition to the Pharisees' officers, Matthew says that a great multitude, in fact, it was basically a Roman cohort. That's one-tenth of a legion. That's an additional 500 men with lanterns and torches and swords. With Judas Iscariot, they're trampling through this peaceful garden. They're running through it to arrest and destroy the Rose of Sharon. Satan, as always, has invaded the garden and marred it, its beauty, its fragrance, and its peace. But as Mary learned through her tears, what Satan could not do was destroy the gardener himself. You realize this morning, the man standing before Mary had wounds in his hands and his side. Just as was promised in the first garden, the serpent had bruised the Savior's heel, but Jesus has crushed Satan's head. Satan trampled the garden, but he failed to destroy the gardener. And you know what? I am not at all surprised that when Jesus hung on the cross and a despised sinner looked to him for mercy, I'm not surprised that when Jesus answered that thief on that cross, he specifically chose a word that pointed to the heavenly and eternal garden. Today, Jesus said, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is the garden. The last one ever mentioned in Scripture that will never be trampled underfoot of men who harm. This past week was Dorothy Chung's birthday. Her favorite thing down here, I suppose, was growing and keeping her garden at her house. Her favorite thing on her birthday this week was loving and serving her gardener and Savior up there. Mary supposed that the man standing in the garden could help her with her tears. And she wasn't wrong. And in fact, he's the only one who really knew those tears, who knew her need, who truly knew her name and could call her name in a way that Mary knew it was Jesus, her master. And the only one who was the answer for her soul. If you're a Christian here this morning, in this parking lot, at home, and you know the Lord is Savior, can I tell you what the resurrected Jesus says to you? He tells you about His Father and your Father. His God is our God. He calls those of us His brethren. His brethren. If you're saved here today and you have tears and a broken heart, questions, perplexities, Mary was perplexed. He is the one. He is the one who knows and is touched even with the feelings of your infirmities. But if you're here today, or if you're listening, and you don't know Jesus as Savior, this is not some random story that just amazingly all the puzzles fit together. This is the story of redemption that started with the fall of man way back in Genesis. And the only answer for that fall was God coming in the form of human flesh, suffering and dying for man, and then rising again for man's redemption and salvation. And if you've not accepted Jesus, not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to do this. He'll call you by your name. In fact, He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will be there forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again, dear God, we want to thank You for the opportunity to come together as Your people. Unusual circumstances, but You knew about them long, long before any of us gave it a moment's thought, and we thank You for that. We thank you that in this opportunity, Father, to assemble, we know your presence and your word and your power and your spirit is with us. And I just ask, Lord, we will take what we know from your word and it will increase our faith in you. Help us to truly be witnesses in this dark and broken garden of a world that's really more of a jungle. Help us, Lord, to be true, faithful witnesses of Christ and his gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you this week. I pray you'll give us, as your people, wisdom to know what to do, when to do, how to do it. Lord, we need your wisdom in these days. Please give it to our people, to me, to all of us this coming week. Help us be faithful to you, Lord, until you bring us back again in your mercy and your grace. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.